Well, good morning again, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 as we finish out this series this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Two things before I begin. The first is I would like to give another set of book recommendations. I'll be mentioning these individuals in my sermon today, so I wanted to plug the books that we have in our library. Again, as I said last week, our library is available for you to go and grab a book, read through the week, and bring it back. I want to recommend three missionary biographies, three missionary stories. They were written for kind of a young teenage kind of reading level, but as a family, we've actually listened to these books via audio, and I would definitely recommend this for really any age range. So don't see it as a kid's book. See it as a book that is really accessible to everybody. The first one is George Mueller. George Mueller, who set up orphanages in Liverpool in England, and it's a story about how God provides. So that's George Mueller. Then you have William Booth. William Booth, who set up the Salvation Army. William Booth spent his life seeking to help those who were struggling, and it's a story of how the Lord provides. You're going to see a little bit of a theme here. And then third, Gladys Aylward, who stood before the Lord and said, "I believe I'm to be a missionary." She went to every missionary organization, and they rejected her every single time. Yet the Lord provided a way for her to become a missionary to the people of China. Three missionary stories, all speaking about the Lord's provision. We're going to run these to the library after the service. First come, first served. Don't like beat each other up on the way there. There's other stories in the series, but I do want to recommend those three. Second, this is the end of our Jonah series. And so next week we'll be beginning a summer series, and it will run the entire length of the summer in the letter of Titus. And we're going to title the name of the series, A Healthy Church. Some of our Connect groups have been working through a book that looked at a healthy church, and we're now going to look at a biblical text in the letter of Titus of what it looks like to be a healthy church. Through the summer, I'll be taking a little break from preaching. I will be doing a few of the sermons in our Titus series, but some of our men who have been studying in our preaching cohort, as well as some of those who are not in that cohort, will be preaching through the summer. If you can be so gracious to them to give them amens, hallelujahs, claps as well, so they don't get any form of complex afterwards, and I've promised them that I will sit down there and I will say amen for the good stuff. So let's praise the Lord that I can take a little break for preaching through the summer, and that we've got faithful men who will bring the Lord's word through the summer. At the tail end of the summer, we will launch into our Matthew series in September. And for those that have been here for a while, you know that will be our big series, and we'll be in Matthew for quite some time. Hopefully you are in Jonah chapter 4. I begin with a Hebrew phrase, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. It's a Hebrew for the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh speaks to a confidence in God's provision when in a time of need. It speaks to a trust that the Lord will not let his people go without. His plans will be accomplished by his resources. I've mentioned George Mueller, who sought to build and run orphanages for the street children in Liverpool. Throughout the entire biography, you will see a resolute belief in Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide, even down to the forks that would be used at the dinner table for these orphans. When William Booth sought to alleviate the poverty in England by establishing the Salvation Army, he prayed Jehovah Jireh, knowing that God is the only one that can provide for such level of poverty in England. When Gladys Aylward was rejected by every missionary organization, yet was convinced the Lord was sending her to China, she set out in a journey, a treacherous journey, a journey fraught with problems, yet confident in Jehovah Jireh. The Lord would provide a way for her to serve in China as a missionary. In each of these stories, the Lord's provision would be often on a different timeline. through a different form, even after more suffering than these individuals anticipated. Yet in each story, these missionaries remained resolute in their confidence that the Lord would provide, even in circumstances that would suggest otherwise. You see, their belief in Jehovah Jireh was not founded on a financial stability. It was not founded on practical support. It was not founded on recognizing that the Lord would somehow provide. It was founded on the greatest provision of all, that their souls had been saved and now belonged to the Lord, and he had provided Christ Jesus to do so. And so they were resolute even in the small things. And that led me to a question for us this week, this Sunday. Do we believe Jehovah Jireh? Do we think the Lord indeed would provide? With confidence, can we state that the Lord will provide practically, that the Lord will provide financially, and most importantly, that the Lord will provide spiritually? And as you know me, I tend to go a little bit deeper when I ask those questions. How many of us, instead of believing that, believe me, myself, and I, Jireh? Me, myself, and I, Jireh, because we think we're responsible to somehow provide for all things. I want you to think about it for a moment. Does the way we organize our calendar or plan our finances or serve the Lord in our church proclaim a resolute belief of Jehovah Jireh? I want you to compare your giving to the Lord's work to your retirement saving. Compare your calendar of events to the areas of service that you're called to. Compare your intake of God's word and prayer with your intake of entertainment and sport. Do our lives reflect Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide? As we head into our final passage in the book of Jonah, let's just get something out there. It's been quite a frustrating journey, no? Jonah's the type of guy who runs past you and you just want to put your foot out and trip him over. We're kind of all there, aren't we? How frustrating Jonah is. He's disobedient, then he's obedient with a twisted heart. Now he's just downright obnoxious, no? And this last stop, we'll see how God, who is still working with Jonah, will provide for him practically. And in that practical provision, we'll see that God gives spiritual lessons and guidance. Through God giving and through God taking away, we learn that God really does provide. The question is going to be, how are we going to respond to God's provision? As we go, I plan to show you three lessons on God's provision. Three lessons on God's provision. If we believe that God really is in control, and we believe it really is his will that will be enacted, then it's not really much of a leap and a jump to believe that God will provide the means to fulfill his will, whether that be practical, financial, or spiritual. So these three lessons on God's provision teach us not only to trust God with the monumental blessing of being saved from our sin, but also to trust him with every small matter. Why? Because Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Let's head to our passage, Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" That's the end of the book. A little bit of an odd ending, isn't it? Let's pray before we continue. Father, we pray that you would illumine your word to us. Show us how you provide for us. Show us how you have provided on the great and the small levels. And Father, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word today. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, the first lesson of God's provision is this: the perception of provision. The perception of provision. Last week, we saw how the first four verses of chapter 4, Jonah is frustrated with God and has given full vent to his anger. God has relented the disaster he planned for Nineveh, and Jonah felt quite strongly that God shouldn't have done that. In fact, Nineveh deserved to be destroyed because of their previous evil ways. We now read in verse 5, turn your eyes down again, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. Jonah had traveled through the great city of Nineveh. Remember, it takes about 3 days to go through the entire city. And he's now on the far east side of Nineveh. He had preached the word that God had commanded, and he witnessed how those people heard the message, turned from their sin, and now declared in humility forgiveness coming from the Lord. Jonah now sits on the other side of the city, likely on a hilltop, and camps out in a small booth or a small shelter. Why is he sitting there? Well, look at the end of verse 5. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Clearly, it was a hot place to be, and Jonah needed some shade. However, this was not the primary purpose of him being in this booth off to the east side of the city. He is stubbornly focused on seeing the destruction of Nineveh. Earlier in the chapter, Jonah argues with God, yet God was clear that he was going to relent from the disaster that Nineveh deserved. Yet it seems that Jonah wants to put God to the test, almost kind of like in a huff, sitting off to the east saying, well, let's see what God does. I gave him my best argument. Let's see what he will do. Let's see if the people truly are repentant. Let's see if God truly will relent for disaster. Or let's see if I'm right and he is wrong. God, rather than considering Nineveh at this time, now turns his attention to focus on Jonah. Look at your Bibles at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Pay attention to that word appointed. It's going to come up several times in our passage today. God appointed or commanded or willed into being a plant to grow and come over the top of Jonah. Why? Keep reading verse 6. That it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. While Jonah is off sulking over God's response to Nineveh, God was appointing his provision to protect and bring comfort to Jonah. Now, there is some debate, actually, with what God is doing here. You see, the discomfort, the word there that is being used in the Hebrew is ra'ah. What we learned last week is ra'ah can mean evil or an evil desire or an evil disaster. God might be shading Jonah from the disaster of the sun being over him, but he also might be trying to save Jonah from his own evil attitude, his own sulking attitude. I think it's quite plausible that God is doing two things at the same time, providing shade and reminding Jonah that he himself still sits in evil ways. Look once more at the end of verse 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. At the end of last week's sermon, we noted that Jonah was exceedingly displeased with God, and now he is exceedingly glad. Why? Because he now has comfort. He has had his needs provided for, and the provision came by the grace of God to protect him, to save him from danger. Interestingly, that Jonah is glad at God's saving provision for himself, but he's angry with God at his saving provision for the Ninevites. His perspective on God's provision is skewed by a self-centered way of thinking. He wants himself to be provided for, but not for others. We tend to have a similar perception of God's provision. We want God to provide for us, but we're also willing for that provision to be exclusive to us or to the detriment of others. We want others to get God's punishment and ourselves to get his blessing. We want our sins to be forgiven, but their sins to be judged. We want our hard efforts rewarded, and we want their lack of effort chastised. Yet that's not how God acts. He does not separate people into groups as to those he provides for and those he does not. Think of Psalm 103 from verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows to those who fear him. To those who fear God, to those who can call themselves children of God, for they have repented from their sins and they have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, to those individuals, God removes the stain of sin and his love overwhelms them. He is compassionate to those who fear him. In other words, we cannot sit in church and play a bit of spiritual basketball here, thinking, well, that's for that person over there, so I'll just pass it over to them. Or that person really needs to hear this sermon. Because God is compassionate and forgiving equally to those who fear him. There is no better or worse believer. There's just believer in Christ. There is no hierarchy in the family of God, just children of God. There are no individuals that need to hear more or less from God. Rather, we all need to hear God's compassion and forgiveness for our sins. Each in this room ultimately had a sin problem. Each in this room needs a Savior. Each in this room needs to come to the point of fearing God. Each in this room is called then to follow Jesus and to live the life that he has set before the children of God. Therefore, it's each in this room that needs to equally know the provision of God. And guess what? God already knows this. And so he sets in motion his provision, Philippians 4:19. My God, this is Paul speaking of God, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Most specifically, we have a spiritual need. And most specifically, God is able, he's actually more than able to provide for that spiritual need. God in Christ Jesus has provided each, and I want you to get this, each of us equally with Jesus. It doesn't matter what your wealth status is, what your marital status is, what your socioeconomic status is, whether you own a house or rent a house, whether you're Canadian or something else like me, whatever I am these days. It doesn't matter what your background is or who you are now in terms of possessions and what you have. God has provided for your sin, and he has done it completely and overwhelmingly. And there's not one in this room who is a worse or less sinner, not one in this room who needs Christ more or less. We all are sinners and all need Christ Jesus. That is the perception of true godly provision. And so what we learn here is that God in Christ Jesus has provided each equally with Jesus. So let us not be like Jonah, thinking that God's provision is for me and my friends. Or to put it another way, for our little holy huddle here. No, God's provision is for all to hear the word of God, to call them to seek after him, because God has provided a Savior who is overwhelmingly ready to forgive sins, to put in us a new heart, and to bring the lost to God. Now, our perception of this will be very telling as to how many people we have shared the gospel with this week. God has provided for your sins to be forgiven. How many people have you gone and told that to? I want you to feel uncomfortable at that question. Because Jonah sits at the east and says, well, let's see. I got what I wanted. They should be destroyed. Friends, are we in our holy huddle that we get what we needed? Yet every car that drives past this church do not yet know that God has provided a way. So we've seen a perception of provision. Now let's now look at our second lesson on God's provision, and that is the protest of provision. The protest of provision. Read with me from verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. My patience is running out with Jonah, so I don't know how God feels at this point. But just as God that can provide, God can also take away. It is now the next day, meaning Jonah has been waiting for God to act for 24 hours. He is stubbornly focused on his cause to see Nineveh destroyed. As the sun comes down, God appointed, and again, notice that word again, God appointed a worm to attack the plant. And notice in verse 7 that that plant now withered. God appointed the plant to grow. God appointed the means by which the plant will now wither. God gives and God takes away. If you're not quite understanding this concept, God gives the beautiful sunshine and he will take it away and send snow in 6 months' time. And then God will take away the snow, not really in our timing, and then he will provide us hopefully with sun next year. God gives and God takes away. As the day continues, so God's work continues to be seen. The sun rises, and look what God done in verse 8. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Jonah sits in the heat of the sun. God appoints a plant to shade him. Then God appoints a worm to eat the plant, and God appoints a scorching east wind, bringing even more heat upon Jonah to the point where he was faint. God gave, God take away, and then God comes with a trial. Interesting that God is in control of the entire situation. In a much more severe situation, Job declares in Job 1:21, and he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is in control of life, so he's also in control of every element of life. How does Jonah respond? Does he respond like Job? No. Let's see how he responds. Verse 8, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Like verse 3, when God was blessing Nineveh, Jonah is once again angry. He responds now, but the situation is different. Jonah has been blessed. He has had the disaster relented from him, but then the disaster returns, and once again he is irate that the Lord has done this. He does not glorify God, nor does he even declare the Lord as the one in charge. Instead, he just wants to die. He wants to just completely give up any desire to serve the Lord, any desire to know the Lord, any desire to see the Lord's will done. Just take me now, Lord. Just like verse 4, when God gave Jonah another chance, we have yet another chance given to Jonah in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? God is again providing Jonah with a lesson. God again is trying to show Jonah how he should behave. So God prompts him again to consider whether his angry response is actually warranted. And are you ready for this? Boy, Jonah is so frustrating. Verse 9, and he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. It's like a spoiled child. I will not go anywhere. Jonah is so furious, he will not back down. It's like the child who takes from the cookie jar and has evidence all over their face that they ate the cookies. And when asked, did you eat the cookies out of the cookie jar? They remain resolute and deny, even though the evidence is very clear that they were the ones that ate. Jonah is completely stuck in his mindset, and all of the evidence points to him being the issue. Just kill him now because he sees no good in life. He will not change his mind. Jonah protests the provision of God for Nineveh, and now Jonah protests the provision of God for himself. Have you noticed that we also have the tendency to do such things? When something doesn't go our way, we tend to question God. Why did he not give me that job? Why is life so difficult? Or we tend to doubt God. I'm not really sure if this is really what I'm called to do. I'm not really sure I should do this or that or give this or give that. You see, we tend to barter a little bit with God, just as Jonah does. We declare Jehovah Jireh, and then we turn around and we question and we doubt God's provision. so clouded by what we want, we barely even have a second to consider what God might be doing. It goes something like this. We sit with ourselves and we think, is God in control? Yes, he is. Does God ever lose control? No, he doesn't. Will God provide by his means for his plan? Yes, we've seen it time and time again. What is God's provision? I'm not really sure. It's not really what I wanted. And to be transparent, I actually think God should do it this way. I think that would have been a better timing and a better way with a better people, with a better funds, with a better practicality. So I'm not really sure what God is doing here. That's what we tend to do. I think we need reminded of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will to be done? As it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is on the throne. He is in control of all matters. It is the Father's will being enacted. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit it is accomplished, and it's for the glory of the Creator God himself. Notice we are distinctly missing from how the will of God is done as it is in heaven. You see, you might not get healed. You might not be pulled from the trial. You might not have enough for your retirement. You might not get the school that you wanted. You might not be as successful as you would have hoped. You might not understand what is happening in your life. But I tell you this, I would rather have none of those things and be resolutely in the will of God than to have all of those things and be outside of the will of God. Protest all we like, but it's not our will be done. It's not by our means that it be done. And it's not our glory that God is concerned with. It is his will by his means for his glory. So we can protest. You can do that. You can stand before a holy God like Jonah does. But I tell you, you'll just look like a frustrated, angry person before a holy God. If God can provide a way for our sin-sick souls through Jesus Christ, through the life and that death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, to bring new life, to bring us to being born again, friends, he can deal with your financial, with your practical, with your emotional, and with your spiritual concerns. So we've seen the perception and then the subsequent protest of God's provision. Let us now look at the third lesson on God's provision, and that is the purpose of provision, the purpose of provision. I'm just going to pause here for a second. I'm really warm right now. I'm sure some of you are very warm because I can see you waving things. Don't be like Jonah, okay? Jonah's like, I'm hot. Where's the shade? I'm so angry. Just kill me now, okay? This is like a real life lesson today, okay? Let's see how you respond to God. Lord, we praise you for the heat in this building because when it comes to winter, we'll be so glad that it can be this warm, okay? Let's have a good attitude, friends. Okay, the purpose of God's provision. Read with me from verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished at night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? While Jonah does not get the last word, God responds to Jonah's anger by reflecting his behavior back to him. First, Jonah pities the plant, or to put it another way, he desired it to remain rather than it to wither. His anger was then placed against the plant. His anger was placed against the plant, both for its life and for the death of the plant. Yet as God points out to him, he did not labor in planting it, nor did he cause it to grow. Why does God point this out? I think first and foremost to show that it is God who's in control. It is God who gives and it's God who takes away. So Jonah's not actually angry at the plant. Jonah's angry at God. When we have a life situation, a big bill comes in or someone cuts us up while we're driving or something goes wrong in our home, we get angry, we get frustrated at the situation. The reality is we're not frustrated at the situation. We're frustrated with God. Why did you put me here? Why did you have this happen? Why does it feel like 35 degrees today? Come on, God, you should know better. We like a temperate 22 degrees. We're not actually angry at the situation. We're angry at the God who's in control of all things. You notice how God also states at the end of verse 10, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Two things are being highlighted here. First, how quickly Jonah rose in anger. In less than 24 hours, he is given into the sin of anger. He has become so angry against the very God who has multiple times showed patience towards Jonah, he's ready to be killed because that's how big his anger is. But second, I want you to also notice how God so quickly can give and take away. God's timeline is different from ours. He is the determining factor of when a blessing starts and stops, when a trial starts and stops. How little we think of God when we push him into our timeline. He operates outside of time, for he knows all things, always. Now, here is when God finally makes the object lesson plain for Jonah in verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? Just as Jonah wanted the plant to cover him from the shade, saving him from the disaster, so should God now relent from the disaster that Nineveh faced? God makes it even more plain. We're not talking about a city with buildings and roads. No, we're talking about 120,000 people. Should God not relent and protect them just because Jonah is angry? Is it not the will of God to save those who will fear him and to destroy those who do not? Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Friends, the question we're really asking here when we think of evangelism, when we think of what People's Church is going to do with this message, should God relent from saving Wyoming, from the disaster of sin? If you believe that, surely you would then share the message of Christ with those in Wyoming. Should God relent disaster from the people of Petrolia, that greater city than Wyoming? I believe it, so I'm sharing it with everyone I can find in Petrolia. We're one up on Wyoming already. Should God relent disaster from the people of Sarnia? If you believe that, if you really believe that God shouldn't destroy those who don't fear him, because actually we have a message that will stop that. We have a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save them, that will put their souls with God in a born-again life, then surely we should tell them that. The book finishes with two interesting but unusually placed statements. The first is, who do not know their right hand from their left. God suggests that Nineveh had limited knowledge of right and wrong. Potentially, this is the very reason why Jonah was sent to preach, so that Nineveh would understand what is right and wrong and the subsequent punishment of evil or the blessing of being saved. Friends, have you ever considered that Sarnia and Petrolia and Wyoming, and we've kind of forgotten about all the other towns, but let's just say those three towns, have we realized that they maybe don't know what is right and wrong? In fact, our society today is almost trading good morals for whatever we have now, and they don't know their right hand from their left. Maybe, just maybe, God's plan is to send you to tell them about God's disaster that comes their way unless they repent. Second, we have possibly one of the oddest ends to a book in the Bible with the phrase, and also much cattle. Now, I think I'm an okay preacher, but sometimes I'm not entirely sure what you do with some things here, and also much cattle. We can go into a lot of spiritual things here, but let me just say what I think might be happening here. Why does God bring in the cattle and why does he finish there? Was he somehow teaching Jonah that God cares not just for a city, not just for people, but also for animals? I think possibly. It certainly would not be an accurate way of reading that God also cares for the animals. But I want to take you back to try and get more understanding here. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Just flick your eyes over. Chapter 3 from verse 7. And notice something here. Chapter 3, verse 7. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Notice how the king responds. Both man and beast were humbled before God. Both man and beast needed to be saved from that destructive power of God. The provision of God, therefore, is the full swing that for the city, for the people, and for the beast, God has relented his disaster. And that is where God ends all matters in Jonah, with his all-encompassing provision. Not one head of people or cattle will be destroyed in Nineveh, for they repented, they were humble, and so God relented disaster. Jonah doesn't get another word, and actually we have no idea what happens to Jonah. What we do know is that God relented disaster from a generation of Ninevites, and they were saved. The purpose of God's provision of a preacher to the Ninevites, of the plant to Jonah, was to bring about salvation. The Ninevites receive it gladly, and Jonah rejects it in anger. One offer, that of salvation, two responses, acceptance through repentance or downright rejection. We sit in the same position. We are dead in our sins. God sends a preacher, whether that be through a book you have read, a friend sharing the gospel, or even a sermon, and he declares the following: that man is sinful before God, and that God, being a holy God and just God, must punish that sin with eternal death. So call comes to us. Repent. Don't put God to the test. Instead, see his Son that has been sent for you. Take him as Lord. Declare him as the risen Lord Jesus. Trust him. Humble yourselves before him. Declare him as the author and perfecter of your faith, and that he, because he is risen from the dead, can give you a risen new life, and God will relent from the disaster. You see, we have a choice. Repent and accept the gift of God just like the Ninevites did, or reject in frustrated anger just like Jonah did. Many in this room, and I've definitely had the privilege of speaking with many of you and serving alongside with you, many in this room have done just like the Ninevites. They've humbled themselves, and they now enjoy the life that God has given them. And praise God, it's a wonderful life, free from the shackles of shame and guilt and sin, and a life where we can really praise the Lord. I wonder what the Ninevites must have felt when Jonah sits on the east. Well, it doesn't look like God's going to destroy us today. It seemed to have worked. The joy that they must have felt to know the disaster was not coming their way. Yet others today act like Jonah. In a kind of obnoxious, self-centered way of thinking, you reject the gift of God. I tell you today, do not be surprised when eternal disaster comes your way. God was patient. He sent you a preacher. He sent you a church. He sent you his word. Rejection of all of those will lead to disaster. So we have seen in our passage three lessons on God's provision: the perception of provision, the protest of provision, and the purpose of provision. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It might not be what we think it will be. It might not be at the time we think it should be. It might not bring the outcome that we expect. It might not even be what we hoped for or what we wanted. Yet all the same, the Lord will provide for his purposes through his means and to his glory. If you've declared the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then live as one free. Live as one joyously seeking the Lord's plan through the Lord's provision. Get out of that driver's seat thinking you somehow have control of where things go. No, let God take that lead and follow him wherever he takes you. He'll provide for the purposes, and he will accomplish what he seeks to accomplish. If you've yet to declare the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want you to note that we never hear about Jonah again. We don't know what actually happens with Jonah. Rejection of God has a monumental consequence: to have your name blotted out from the book of life. Pay attention to Jonah. Pay attention to Nineveh. What shall you choose? Rejection of the ways of God, or repentance and acceptance for the ways of God? I pray, as I always do, friends, that at People's Church, that you would choose Jesus today, and you would know that beautiful life in him, and that your name will be in the book of life for eternity. Because how dreadful it would be to have your name removed and forgotten. And that, friends, is the end of our Jonah series. Let's pray. Father, we come before you always in praise to know that you have provided a way for our sin-sick soul. We praise you for Jesus, our eternal provision that holds us secure in the arms of God, who has led us to have our sins forgiven and who now provides brand new life. Father, we pray that we would live that new life faithfully, that we would seek to serve you with all that we have, that we would not doubt nor question how you will provide or where you'll provide or what you will provide. Father, we pray that we will be a trusting people. And Father, for those who still barter with God, thinking they can push God's patience just another day, another week, another month, Father, may you make it abundantly clear, as you did to Jonah, that your patience will only run so far. So, Father, we pray that your will be done as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.